I'm Rachel C. Swanson, and you're listening to the Refine and Restore podcast. Welcome to the podcast where I help strip away the lies that are holding you back and restore your heart and mind back to what is true. From faith, relationships, purposeful living, personal and spiritual growth insights, this podcast is designed to provide inspiration and encouragement to help you grow into the person that you are meant to be. Welcome back to the Refine and Restore podcast, friends. I'm so excited to be back with you. It is season two, and I'm delighted to bring you today my guest, Stacy Eldridge. Stacy is a best-selling author and co-creator of Ransomed Heart Ministries. She and her husband, John Eldridge, love speaking and writing about the goodness of God despite the challenges that we face. In this episode, Stacy and I discuss how you can still claim defiant joy amidst life circumstances. It's different than simply choosing joy, which seems to dismiss the reality of hardships going on around us. Instead, we can have defiant joy, which acknowledges the pain of what is, but also remember the joys that we already have in Jesus. If your new year rings in feeling a little heavier than most, you will want to tune in to this episode. Or if you're simply needing a spiritual kick in the pants, Stacy and I bring you just that. So let's get right in. All right, Stacy. So you have a new book. It's called Defiant Joy. And I started reading through it, and I actually just have to share with you your first story when you were talking about a fire getting really, really close to your house and how much that hits close to home for me, because I don't know if you know, but my family, my parents, my sister, and my brother and their family were all in the Paradise Wildfire in Northern California.
Wow.
My sister lost her home. My parents are displaced. It's been a crazy, crazy transition, something unexpected for our entire family. And you proceeded to talk about in their book just having this sense of defiant joy. And in the midst of helping them and seeing how much devastation has caused for them, I just wanted to know if you could speak into that. And I know you had a really close call as well, where it got inches from your house. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I'm so sorry to hear about that loss.
Thank you.
And that trauma, really.
Yes, very much so.
So I think there's a couple of things, Rachel, that just need to happen. And that is to redefine joy. Mm-hmm. Because biblical joy, talking about what Paul talks about in Philippians, you know, it's the most joyful book in the Bible. And he writes it when he's in chains, waiting to be executed. He is not running around a garden, singing and dancing. I'm so happy in Jesus. It's so different from happiness. Mm-hmm. I know that we use the word joy when we're so happy and our hearts explode, and that's the right term for it. I mean, it's just as joy. But the joy I'm talking about isn't happiness on steroids. It's not happiness squared. Mm. What it is a deep substance that's available for those who are connected to the heart of God and connected to the life that's available to us in him. He is a joyful God. Mm. And that's why in the midst of tragedy and loss and bereavement and all of the hard things that come into every life, it's not all sunshine is roses, as we all know. Mm-hmm. And there's varying levels of pain, disappointment. Joy is available at every moment for us.
Yeah. So how is that different than that popular saying, you know, choose joy? Do you choose it or no? I mean, it's you have a little bit different term here.
I do. And we do have an active role to play in our life. We do have to live with intention. One of the things I love about the scriptures is that it actually means what it says. Mm. So when it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, we have a role to play in what we're thinking on and what we're doing. But at the same time, I really don't want to add to people's burdens of, oh, something else I have to do. You know,
yeah.
Now I have to be joyful. Like, what does that even mean? So that's why the redefinition, it's really about pressing in to the heart of God. And that does take a choice to do that. Mm-hmm. But that's where we can cry out, help. Help God. Sometimes the most powerful prayer is, you know, one word of help, because he is our helper and he does want us to come. Mm-hmm. And it's defiant joy. So that's really important too, that it's about standing against the tide. Mm-hmm. about resisting what the world is saying. You know, it's saying we're going to hell in a handbasket, and we look around and it looks like that.
Yeah.
And we experience that. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, I have won it all. I am victorious, and in me you are too. So it really is this supernatural shift of what we're basing our life on, what we're basing our beliefs on. And yeah, we have a role to play in that.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and it's true, just thinking through, and you mentioned this in your book as well, and it just really resonated with me, of just in 2 days, you can have somebody that called you and told you about an affair that her husband had, and then you all of a sudden get a diagnosis for cancer, and then your car gets hit and something else happens. And it's just like this domino effect of so many things that are hitting us. And it's like, how can you choose or defiantly have joy, you know, amidst these issues? And so how can we be sensitive about staying close to what's going on around us, but also praising God and believing that he is good despite all the things that we face every day?
Well, one of the things I write about is about living in reality. Like, the invitation isn't to go to denial, because God's not present in our denial. He's present in our moment. Mm-hmm. And when we're aware of reality, I mean the whole of reality, there's a whole story being told. And if we thought that this life was all there was, that's awful.
Yes.
But there's beautiful moments, and I love it, and beauty and gorgeousness and kindness and love is fabulous, but it's not enough what this world offers. And this isn't all that Jesus offers. We have unending life coming to us. We get to grow in knowing God and as the sustenance, and he is the joy mm-hmm. of our heart, really knowing him.
Yeah.
So it's true that when it rains, it pours. It really does. And so that's what I want to make the differentiation between. When you're in a season like that, it doesn't mean you're laughing. Mm. Jesus says to be thankful in everything. He doesn't say be thankful for everything. Mm-hmm. That's a twist that puts a lot of pressure on people. Like, this terrible thing happened and I don't understand it, but somehow I'm supposed to thank God for it. Mm. Well, it's not, we don't want to blame him for things. Mm-hmm. We want to invite him in that we would bear it together. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't ask us to hijack our emotions and pretend that things aren't as weighty as they are, that we're feeling things when we're not.
And that's kind of like in your book too, you talked about that, where you don't want to pretend like it's all dandy. Basically, you talked about when your mom passed and, mm-hmm. you know, right afterwards, you guys went to this exuberant kind of dinner and, you know, it was busy. And it's one of those chef thing dinners, you know, that just like throwing things in the air and trying to. And it was led kind of by a family member. And at that time, you felt like, this is not helping. Like, this is not helpful. If anything, it's causing more damage, because I need space. I need time to sit still and grieve with God.
Yeah.
And I think so many people, we tend to push that aside. Like, I can't grieve. I got to be joy. But I think there's healing, and it's important for us to stop, to pause, and to grieve or to process certain things when they happen to us, so that we can move into a place of joy. Do you agree?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It says sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Mm. And we actually don't know how long that night lasts. But the joy comes after the sorrow. Mm-hmm. It only comes if we do sorrow. It's Brennan Manning who says that a wound that is ignored is a wound that cannot be healed.
Yes.
And it's the same thing with our lives. If we're going to ignore it, and you know, it is different. I mean, sometimes you have a busy life.
Yeah.
Maybe you're a mom with young children, or you have a job to do and you don't get to take 2 weeks off to lay on the floor and weep. Mm. And so there is a maturity in saying, Jesus, tend my heart. Mm. I don't want to ignore it, but you know that I actually still have to breathe and put one foot in front of the other. I have a dear friend who suddenly just lost her son. And I am so amazed with her ability to get out of bed. Mm. But she is, she's living and she's leaning into Jesus in ways that I am learning from, mm-hmm. but she's having to entrust her heart to him while she does what has to be done. Meanwhile, going back to it, not going, I'm going to ignore this forever. I mean, I'm in the midst of it with you all the time. And the reality is that there's an undercurrent, and we're going to get there. I want to get there with you, Jesus. So it's, there is a part where, you know, we don't have the freedom to, just if something happens, we have a season, maybe some days, maybe longer, where we're weeping and on the floor and unable to move. But then we have to get up. Mm-hmm. So in the midst of that, what gets us up or even meets us while we're on the ground is knowing that we have a God who loves us immeasurably, immovably, and nothing can separate us from that. And he's right there with us. We can know him in ways of intimacy and as our comforter in ways that we would never know had we not gone through the excruciating stuff. Mm-hmm. So I know people who look back on painful seasons of their lives and they actually call it sacred pain. Mm. Because of what they came to know of God in the midst.
I love that, actually. I really do, because, and it makes me remember some moments in my own life where I wasn't able to grieve or take that time and space to grieve. I had to just keep going.
Yes.
But God really met me in those seasons, even when I didn't think I could keep going. He met me just in those brief moments where I was asking for help in the prayer.
Yes.
You know, he came through when it was just at the right moment with a text or with a meal from a friend or something that they would help out with the kids for a few hours. And so, you know, you'd see God in the midst of that, and you can still grieve without having to take this drastic external pause, but it's almost like there's an internal pause that you're trying to continue to hold on to, or taking those internal pausing moments to grieve and to process and to trust God that he is still good despite the things that you're facing.
Exactly.
So it seems like these days, social media, it's playing a key influence on this generation of where we kind of feel this weight of the world, because I feel like we're exposed to so much more of what's going on. And I've talked to other friends of mine and they also say the same thing. And we're taking on almost like the weight of the world. And I don't know if you agree with that. And I wanted to know, maybe how do we best navigate this? And if you have any sort of insights or maybe things that we need to have boundaries on in our life so that we can cultivate more of this joy. Can you maybe share anything with that?
I do have some thoughts on it. It's really more than the soul is meant to bear. Mm-hmm. It really is. Within a moment, we can learn of a horrific tragedy that happened across the world. And I'm on Facebook. And so my news feed, I have a couple of friends who are very, very socially active and aware of things that we need to be aware of. But every post is heartbreaking. And I plummet. And I can't take it. And I don't think the human soul can. So part of my thing is I want people to do something, but they can't do everything. And you need to ask God, where would you have me move? What would you have me do? Well, do that. And then release the rest. Pray, but release the rest, because we cannot carry it. Only Jesus can carry it. There's studies, I'm sure you're aware of it, that correlates the amount of hours that someone is on social media correlates directly with their level of depression.
Yes.
Right? The more hours you're on, the more depressed you are.
Yep.
And so you shall know them by their fruit, Jesus said. So even on Facebook, you know, you're never going to get an ugly picture of me on Facebook. My profile picture is not fair. It is from 3 years ago.
And you look like, fabulous right now.
Oh, thank
you. Gorgeous.
But anybody's pictures, they're going to be like the party or the people praying for them or the happy children. You know, the reality that happens, the other 16 hours of the day, those aren't up there. So we compare our worst with everyone else's best. And and it's just crushing. Mm-hmm. So there needs to be parameters. There needs to be soul care. We need to pull away from the world. We really can't bear it all.
Right.
And funny as our ministry is on social media, we really encourage people to get off of it. At least limit it, you know, limit it. Yeah.
Especially, I mean, as you may know too, I mean, with our role of being authors and being advocates and speakers and sharing on social media quite frequently.
Yes.
It can feel, because I feel like I want to be on there in order to connect with people. I want to be on there in order to bring light and hope to them. But I also have to be very careful and have boundaries in my own head and my own heart and my own mind to be on there as much as maybe someone else. If I get on there too much, even when I'm trying to do this good thing, I can be sucked into the negatives of it as well.
But don't you feel guilty sometimes when you read these things?
Oh, totally. I really do.
Yeah, it's like, I'm blowing it. I'm not doing enough. And this is really important. So that's where you really need to walk with God. I think social media is a really good tool for reaching and encouraging.
Yes.
And all of that. And there is a place for sharing. I had a time when the ISIS crisis was happening and I had a literal call to pray for a missionary in a village, and ISIS had just come in and they were about their business. And so he called for prayer, not that God would save his life, but that he wouldn't deny God when the time came. I used social media for that. But yeah, like it's really something like everything else in our life. We need to navigate it with God. That's what I love about Jesus, is that he offers a conversational intimacy with us. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. We're not meant to navigate it on our own. We can't, but we do have a guide. We do have a counselor, and that's where it's good to press into him.
Going back to that guilt thing, I mean, it's so true, because even just this past Tuesday was Giving Tuesday.
Right.
I didn't even realize it. I didn't post anything about it. I felt so guilty. I totally did. I was like, I should do something. This is something I should be advocating. And I just sat back. I was like, I just can't. I'm just tired. I had other things going on. I'm writing my book right now, my next one. And it's just like, I just had to push that aside and say, I don't have to do all the things. I don't right. have to be involved to in all the things. And I can still have joy, and I can still be content knowing that I'm still doing my part.
Yes.
Right? You can't do everything.
You can't do everything, but God can. And you just like, yes. Okay, you cover that. It's like, you know, with people, we love people, and there's particular people that we love even more, you know, right now, your family, and then they're in crisis. Yeah. And I have people in crisis. And one of the thieves of joy is the pressure to come through. And the pressure to come through more than God wants you to come through, because we want to come through. We love people. And we're called to walk alongside people, to mourn with those who mourn, weep with them, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mm-hmm. But often we are pulled on to do more for others than God wants us to do. And so that's where we really need to be walking with God, and to know and to entrust them. Like with my children, God is their God.
Yeah.
And then, you know, you don't want people to suffer, but at the same time, that's when I learned my best lessons.
It's so true. Now, going to that too, I mean, you talked about that in your book, and I thought it was such a key point, because there's two camps, or there's a lot of different camps, but there's two main camps of this idea that we can have right now the fullness of God and the fullness of joy and the fullness of everything, that we're meant to be in 100% health. We're not meant to suffer. And yet, then there's this other camp that's like, no, suffering is real. You're going to suffer. There's no kingdom on earth here. You're not going to be able to experience the true fullness of joy. And I like how you're like, you know, it's not really either. It's kind of and. It's a combination of, or maybe you can unpack that. Go ahead and unpack that for me, of what, because you said it so much better in the book, and maybe you can talk about it a little bit more. You know where I'm going with it.
Well, you're naming it. Like, there are the two camps. The one, you know, it used to be called the name it and claim it kind of camp of, your life is meant to be all shiny and perfect now, or you don't get anything now. It's all later. It's the other side. So the other side that says God doesn't heal anymore, the Holy Spirit doesn't work anymore, all of that, they've made a theology of their disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other side of it's all now is very tickling of the ears. It's very, yay, I knew that I was going to be good now. The trouble is, neither are true.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said that we will have suffering in this world.
Yep.
Then he falls at that by saying, but I take heart, I have overcome the world. And our victory is in him. We are actually meant to know a fullness of joy increasingly over our lives. We get to be healed increasingly mm-hmm. over our lives. And when we see him face to face, perfectly done. There's so much substantive things that we gain on this side. The kingdom of heaven, it's within us, all of it. I want to grow in it and knowing him and experience him. But we shame people so badly if we say, oh, well, you would have been healed if you had the faith.
Hmm.
Or, I mean, I know that too many times. I have dear ones that people have said that to. And it's not a magic prayer.
Mm-hmm.
There's not some, if I pray this or if I believe hard enough, people are believing really, really hard and believing in the faithfulness of God. The true glory comes. The beauty, the gold in your heart comes when you are in the midst of suffering and you say, God, I trust you and you are good. And whether you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, you can throw me in the fire. My God is going to rescue me. But even if he doesn't, I am immovable in the goodness of who he is. So, well, I could go off on that for a long time, but I think it's really important. I think we do damage to people's souls on either camp.
It's true. And it's so hard because this life, we're meant to still suffer. Like, we are still going to experience suffering. And yes. It sounds tragic. It sounds, why? You know, but have you found that, I mean, in the midst of suffering, I feel like that's when I see and experience God in a deeper way than I would have experienced if everything was all dandy and daffodils.
Right.
You know, it's this trust of I need God, and the substance of him that comes in and overpowers the situation or fills your heart with joy, fills your heart with love that surpasses all understanding, really. It's this Holy Spirit moving in us. And there's something about still trusting and believing God amidst suffering that changes you.
Yeah.
And I feel like is a good change and a necessary change and is something that God wants to cultivate in us. So although he hates to see us hurting and pain, but he has come so that we can experience more of him through that pain. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's like, oh yes, I want to hurt you. Oh yes, I want you to experience that.
No.
That's not from God.
No.
But I think in the midst of that, in the enemy who gives us that suffering and through just the sin of the world, because it's just inevitable,
yeah,
we can experience God because God said, no, I don't want you to just experience this. You're going to have more than just suffering. You're going to have hope and love, and beauty will come from this, and trust in me will come from this, and more of me will be revealed through this pain.
And then you know a joy that is untouchable.
And there you go. Yes. And the defiant joy comes in, which is so true. That really is. You mentioned your struggle too with body image in your books. And I kind of wanted to touch on that because I feel like that's a huge issue with women in our society. I've talked about it in one of my previous podcasts and it got a lot of traction. And so what would you tell the woman who is still struggling with this and having a hard time having that defiant joy against their discontentment and sorrow with the way they feel and the way they look?
I'm 59 and I've met one woman in my life who could completely bless her body and be happy with how God had made her. So our beauty is under assault. Every woman's beauty is under assault. And number one way is in our body image. We see images all over the place on television or in the magazines that are literally out of reach for 99% of the population. Physically impossible. So it's really wicked what gets held up. And what we end up doing is hating ourselves. Hating my arms, hating my thighs, hating my nose, hating something and having embarrassment over it. I was with this beautiful woman yesterday and I mentioned to her, your face, I mean, I'm sorry, but it's distracting how beautiful you are. And she had been under such contempt and self-contempt over her face over the last couple of days. So the first thing I'd want to say is you're not alone in it. It's also an attack from the enemy to keep you from offering who you really are. Because when we're under shame, when we're embarrassed, it's very, very difficult to leave our house and press in and say, how are you doing? Or how can I help you? What's going on in your life? And to be the person you're meant to be when you're pinned down by it. And so you can't wait. You can't wait till you get your weight where you want it to be, or their strength where you want it to be, or your hair where you want it to be before offering. You don't get to do that. People need us now. So one of the things that God had me start doing is blessing my body. Mm. Even in the mirror, you know, we say terrible things to ourselves when we pass a mirror or when we see our reflection in a store window. We say things to ourselves we would never say to another person. And the invitation of God is to stop that. Mm-hmm. Like, talk to yourself the way you would speak to someone else that you love, because I love you. So his invitation to me was with, I'm at my peak weight now, which is just horrifying to me. I don't know how this happened. And then, I know how it happened. It happened bite by bite. But his invitation is like, I don't get to despise myself here. Like, I bless my body. Thank you for these legs. They've taken me far. Thank you for these arms. I get to lift my grandchildren with them. I bless them in the name of Jesus, to the point that I want to take care of me in good ways. And that means not indulging even in self-contempt. So I want to invite women to just take a chance and take an afternoon off and not speak cruelly to themselves, but instead ask God to see themselves as he does. Ask him, show me how you see me. Because there were days where I saw myself as Jabba the Hutt, you know, and that's just not nice. But asking him, how do you see me? And then actually he gave me an image of a beautiful bride. And he wants to do that, to reframe our lenses. This God who looks at our hearts, who sees us as beautiful, who has named us beautiful now. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. And he doesn't wait till we get a certain place before he bestows us on our love. So to receive that and begin to bless ourselves where we are in the name of Jesus, and then ask for his grace to help us where we do want to grow, where we do want to gain a healthier perspective and actions in our lives.
Yeah. And I think that flows into what kinds of things can we do to enable this sense of defiant joy in our lives. And you kind of nailed it on one of them. It's like, talk back to yourself with positive, truth-filled kind of verses, or obviously the things that maybe God would be telling you, not what the whispers of the enemy is telling you.
Yeah.
And what are some other things that people can do to say, I'm going to defiantly choose joy today?
Well, the number one thing, the key that unlocks joy is gratitude.
Mm.
It's key. Thankfulness precedes joy. And he's actually, God fashioned our brains in such a way that we can't experience or know a deep joy if it's not preceded by a posture of thankfulness. So that's where it's the be thankful in everything. And the way I like to come into that, because I've certainly had seasons in my life where I'm not thankful for anything, but it sure felt that way. And always we can be thankful for Jesus and what he's won for us and what he has done for us. We land there. That's what our hearts are tethered to. But another side door is simply to think about what you like. What do you like? I like coffee in the morning. I like petting my dog. I like baths. I like wind. I like the fragrance of fresh mown grass. I like the sound of children laughing. As you start going, you can actually think of things that you like, no matter what season you're in, no matter what is going on in your life. And at the end of your list, whether that's two things or 200 things, you can turn back and thank God for those. Thank you for those things. Thank you that you are actually tending my heart in those things. That precedes joy.
Gratitude precedes joy. This is so true, you guys. Perhaps you're struggling right now with experiencing joy in your life, or maybe you have a friend who is struggling with this. I would encourage you, first of all, to listen again to this episode and take notes. Then write down as many things as you can think of that you're grateful for. Like Stacy said, it can be 2 or 200, but thank God for those things that you can be grateful for right now. And I guarantee you will start to see the fruit of joy in your life as you tend your heart with gratitude. If you'd like to connect more with Stacy, you can find her at ransomheart.com or her Facebook page. And you can find her newest book, Defiant Joy, anywhere where books are sold. If you've enjoyed this episode, would you do me a huge favor? Can you please write a super quick review on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts? This really does help. I so appreciate it. Thanks again, guys, for tuning in, and I will see you next week.